It seems like it was just yesterday that we were returning home from the Feast of Tabernacles. We returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, and we had been fed physically and had been fed spiritually, and we enjoyed the fellowship of brethren of like minds. Sometimes coming back home from the feast, there can be a bit of a letdown. And it is what we have called typically throughout the years, going back and facing the world. But facing the world is getting more difficult because the world is getting worse. Our world is going downhill in a hurry. Our world today is becoming more and more difficult and dangerous. We see the danger in society, the things that are going on here in the United States of America and around the world. Corruption in the government. Lydia and I were talking about that this morning, talking about she's going to be making a trip to Argentina next week, and the corruption of the government in Argentina and all that they do to siphon off the money from all the people. The war that's raging in the Middle East, especially in Syria, where the Russians have got involved and has many of the European nations very, very nervous. In fact, some of the European nations, I read this last week, are doing some training exercises, sending some of their soldiers to do training exercises because they're nervous about the Russian presence in the, not only the Middle East, but in the Mediterranean Sea as well. And we see the violence in the Middle East between the Palestinians and the Jews and the warfare back and forth between the two of them. And then, to top it off, the possibility of Iran having nuclear weapons if they don't have them already. So we all know and we acknowledge that we live in a dangerous world. And according to Bible prophecy, it will be worse as we draw to the end of the age just before Jesus Christ returns. But there's something else. There's another element to all of this. It is going to be dangerous for disciples as well. Dangerous for disciples as well. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And of course, this section of scripture is where the disciples approached Jesus Christ and they asked him for specific signs of his imminent return and the signs of the end of the age. And chapter 24 is his answer to the disciples of all the events and the things that would be happening before his imminent return. Let's begin reading in verse number 3 of chapter 24. We read, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Notice the disciples came to him privately, and the discussion that he would have with them was for the disciples. This wasn't heard by the masses. He'd been previously preaching to many of the people in the land of Galilee and Judea. But this was for the disciples only, for their ears. And the admonition for the disciples to be ready when these events would be occurring. Then he begins to give the disciples some of the answers, some of these things that would be taking place from their time going forward and then increasing before Jesus Christ returns. And he says, he talks to them in verses 4 and 5 about watching for deception and false prophets. Verse number 6 and 7, he talks about wars and rumors of wars, that nations would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, verse number 7, that there'd be an increase in famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. In verse number 8, he says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows, or as it can be translated, birth pains, just like a woman that's just about to give a child and the pains that would be involved with that. Then notice verse number 9. It says, then, and that verse, that word then means at that time, the time that is imminent that he's about to return. Then, notice, they will deliver you, and the you is focused at disciples. And when we talk about disciples, we're talking about the disciples that are living at the time Jesus Christ returns. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. That's a horrible time for disciples to be living. And you, again, disciples, will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then, again, at that time, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Verse number 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. When lawlessness abounds, in a world where everyone does whatever he wants, it's a time of trouble. The last part of verse number 12 says that the love of many of the disciples, will grow cold. Jesus Christ talks about in the parable of the sower and the seed that when persecution arises, those who have no root will fall away. But there's a contrast between those that fall away in verse number 12 and what we read in verse number 13. Verse 13. But he, the disciple, who endures to the end shall be saved. The contrast to those that fall away, verse number 12 and verse number 13, he who endures shall be saved. In other words, he who stands firm. And the verb here signifies patient endurance. Enduring without breaking down, nor giving up. We, as disciples, must endure to the end of the age, or the end of our physical lives, whichever comes first. The title of today's sermon is, Be Prepared for Difficult Times. Be prepared for difficult times. Today, let's examine how we as disciples can prepare for those difficult times. Times that we're living in right now. And we're approaching a time where it could even get worse. Because Bible prophecy tells us that it will get worse before Jesus Christ returns. So during this sermon today, we will examine what the difficult times are that we can be looking for in the Scriptures, what they are. And also, we'll look at three ways for us to be prepared for those difficult times. Let's continue reading here in this prophecy in Matthew chapter 24, and let's drop down to verse number 32. Christ says this, again, this is admonition to the disciples for them to be ready and watching for these signs. Verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. So in other words, notice what a fig tree, what happens to it. When its branch has become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Okay, so he's talking about something that the people of his day could relate to. During the winter time, the tree loses its leaves, but then springtime comes and all the juices begin to rise again. Leaves begin to grow, and when they start to get bigger, you know that summer is approaching. Verse 33. So you also, disciples, when you see all these things, the things that he's talking about here in chapter 24, know that it is near at the doors. So the disciples asked him for the signs of his coming and the end of the age. He says, when you begin to see these signs, all these things written in chapter 24, you know it's at the door. It's coming. Let's go down to verse number 37. Let's look at some of these specific signs. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. What were the days of Noah like? We went through this in the Bible study series in Genesis chapter 6. It was described as a corrupt world. Wickedness abounded. So much so that God had to send the floodwaters. And Christ makes the analogy, like it was back then, it's going to be like that just before I return. Verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, they were going about their normal lives. They were eating, they were having marriages, going about their normal routines, unaware that the society was so wicked about them that the floodwaters were coming and that they were going to die. That's what it was like. Verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. People increasingly in today's world are becoming corrupt. And the earth once again is being filled with violence. We see it even here in our local area, here in Little Rock, in Memphis, in other cities in the United States of America. As in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. But there was something wrong in the way that they were eating and drinking, the things that they were doing in their living. And it was a wicked society. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 24. If you can put a marker or something here in this section of scripture. And let's go to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. David wrote in this section of scripture. And you're going to see how it relates to what we're talking about in this particular sermon today. The difficult times that we're living in. Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, and we will be reading verses 1 through 4. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 1. Notice how this verse starts out, verse number 1. Help! David cries out for help to God. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Continuing on, for the faithful disappear among the sons of men. David looked around at the society around him, and he began to contemplate and think, there doesn't seem like there's any faithful, any righteous at all. Where have they all gone? David wonders if there's any righteous at all. Continuing on, verse number 2. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. In other words, evil speech, using words that hurt others. And sin becoming so rampant and universal, deceit is involved. And we see that in today's world as well. Deceit from our government and the deceit from the things that are going on. Verse number 3. May the Lord cut off flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, evil things. Verse number 4. Who have said, here's what the tongue speaks, the proud things. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. In other words, we can decide what we do. The last part of verse number 4, and this is a very telling question. Who is Lord over us? In other words, is there really any God that we have to turn to? We can decide what we want to do. It's our right. As the Nelson Study Bible puts it, because the wicked do not submit to any authority over them, much less God himself. They believe they can say or do anything they want. And you know, when that society is like that, it makes it a difficult time for disciples. Very, very difficult time for disciples. Jump over to the next page to Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14, verse number 1. And again, we can see as we're reading through these scriptures, this is describing the society that we live in. We look around and we begin to wonder, is there any people that really want to follow God anymore at all? Verse number 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. The fool here now is not talking about somebody that has physical mental problems, but somebody who has moral and spiritual problems. The fool denies God's existence. As it says here, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. The ones that don't believe that there is no God. You can do whatever you want. There is none who does good. The Nelson Study Bible adds this about the phrase no God. It says this. The phrase no God suggests practical atheism. The view that if there is a God, it really does not matter to one's life. No God would have an impact on his life. In other words, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Sounds like our society, the way it's becoming as well. Verse number 2. God sees all this that's going on. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Verse 3. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. Put that together with what we read in Genesis chapter 6. It sounds just like the way it was in that society when God had to send the floodwaters. Wickedness and corruption. There is none who does good, last part of verse 3. No, not one. Verse number 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord. Notice here, this we've talked about this word corrupt in verse number 3. The Nelson Study Bible adds this. The Hebrew word for corrupt has the idea of soured milk. The idea of soured milk. Those who cease to believe in God will eventually sour. They will degenerate into doing evil. Turning their backs on God, they become corrupt and do abominable works. The first part of verse number 4 talks about the workers of iniquity have no knowledge, and the wicked have no knowledge of God's truth. Altogether, living in an age where today we live in an age where we have knowledge at our fingertips like never before. We can pick up our iPhone and punch in, Google something, and get information in a nanosecond. And yet, where's the knowledge of God? It's getting farther and farther away from people. Notice the phrase here in the middle of the verse, the description of the society, who eat up my people as they eat bread. In other words, those that truly want to worship God go through difficult times. Figuratively, they're eaten up because it's hard for disciples in those kind of times. Micah chapter 7. Micah Micah chapter 7, and let's begin reading in verse number 2. Micah, verse number 7, chapter 7, verse number 2. Again, as we read through this section of Scripture, think about how it relates to what we've just previously read in the Psalms. Verse number 2. The faithful man, Micah says, has perished from the earth. Interesting that Micah said something very similar to David's comment. Looking around at society, the nation of Israel, Judah, and it didn't seem like there was any righteous at all. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Again, picture of a very violent society. So violent, verse number 3, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. It's not enough to do evil with one hand. The description here is they're doing it with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. In other words, corruption. And the great man utters his evil desire, the leadership, what their evil intents are. So they scheme together. Verse number 4, the best of them, if you can find the best of them amongst all of this description, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge that hurts. But watch out, last part of verse number 4, the day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. So Micah looked around, didn't find any righteous men, no upright, just like Noah's day, as Jesus Christ described in Matthew chapter 24. Lying in wait, violence, doing evil with both hands, corruption. All of this fits in with the end time prophecy and indicates the way society will be before Jesus Christ returns. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Hope you held your place there. Put a marker or something. And let's continue on. And let's take a look at the admonition for us as disciples now, after we've read all of these descriptions. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 and pick it up in verse number 40. Verse number 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. This is talking about disciples now. He's mentioned that it's going to be like the days of Noah, just before I return. Two men in the field. One is going to be ready. He'll be taken. The other is not ready, and he'll be left. Verse number two. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Two women. One will be ready for his return and the other one will not. Verse number 42, and here's the admonition for these ones that are going to be out in the fields. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. That's our admonition as disciples, to be watching and ready for his return. Verse 43, know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And that's very natural. If you knew that a thief was going to try to break into your house at midnight tonight, you'd be ready. You'd call the police or you'd do whatever you had to do to be ready for that thief. But if you're not ready, he's going to break in and steal you blind. Verse 44. Therefore, just like you're ready for a thief, therefore you also, disciples, be ready for the Son of Man. Because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Faithful and wise ruler is talking about somebody that is faithful and wise in being ready and watching for Christ's return. Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. The disciple that's ready will be so doing. And what does so doing refer to? It talks about being spiritually prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 22. Are we disciples that will be so doing? Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 3. Proverbs 22 verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. There's a huge contrast in this particular verse, verse number 3, between the prudent and the simple. The simple or the naive one does not see the dangers and he suffers for it. But the prudent is aware, understands what the dangers are, and through wisdom and discipline takes the steps to prepare him or herself. In other words, as Jesus Christ put it, so doing. So let's take a look to be that type of disciple, the so doing disciple, that's the prudent disciple. Let's take a look at three ways that we can be ready for difficult times. Number one, be spiritually diligent. Be spiritually diligent. Not lazy, but diligent. Doing those things that we know we need to be doing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy. Timothy, who was going to be going out into the field and preaching the gospel message and serving the churches, being instructed by the Apostle Paul. He's giving him some specific instructions here in this book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Here's the admonition to young Timothy. He says this, but know this, that in the last days, perilous or dangerous times will come. Whereas the margin points out, times of stress. Times of stress for who? For disciples. And times of stress for the whole world, as far as that goes. But in the, notice the time frame here, the last days, perilous times will come. Then he goes through verses 2 through 4, actually verses 5, with 18 different types of the way society will be in the last days. Each one of these could be a sermon or a split sermon in itself. We'll just briefly go through these. But as we go through them, you can think about the way society is today and the way that this fits in. Verse number 2, for men will be lovers of themselves. Boy, do we see that going on. Lovers of money, corruption. Government corruption, people corruption. Boasters, proud, like we read in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 14. There is no God. I can say or do whatever I want. Boasters, proud. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful. We heard in the sermonette today about thanksgiving and giving thanks and thanks to God. And many people don't even understand what that means anymore. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. And that one is a big, notable thing in society today, without self-control. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And finally, verse number 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Some people that look like they're trying to be worshiping God, but actually denying God and not even following His way at all. And from such people, Paul says, turn away. So he gives this description here in these verses about the way society will be in the last days, talking about those days just before Jesus Christ returns. Then he gives Timothy some specifics on what he can do as a disciple. Let's go down to verse number 10. But you, and not only does this fit for Timothy, but the you can fit as disciples as well, us. But you carefully follow my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Some of the fruits of the Spirit are described here in verse number 10. Being diligent towards these things is what he's saying. Verse number 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me. The Apostle Paul talked about the persecutions that he went through, warning Timothy he's going to go through it as well. Notice verse number 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Note verse number 12. If you deep down inside in your heart want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, follow God, he says, you will suffer persecution in one way or another. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We talked about deception in my split sermon last year. And the man of sin that's going to come upon the world, deceiving the whole world. But now here in verse number 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul gets down to some of the specifics for Timothy and us as disciples that we can be doing diligently to prepare for the difficult times. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. The scriptures, the things that we know about, continue on diligently studying God's word. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Keeping God's word, the Sabbath and the holy days, the road to salvation. Verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and for our benefit, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In verse number 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, diligently doing these things to prepare for those difficult times. The Apostle Paul says, yes, disciples will suffer persecution, but there is a way to be spiritually prepared. grounded in the Word of God. Now let's go to the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul admonished Timothy to continue in the things which you have learned. In other words, the things that you have learned from me, continue on in those things. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read some of the things that the Apostle Paul instructed the Ephesians that they needed to be continuing on in, developing character. The Apostle Paul, in many of his writings, put a military slant on the things that he wrote about. Because in that time, the Romans were marching through most of the Middle East and with their war machine. And he related some things in Scripture to warfare and spiritual warfare and fighting against spiritual warfare. And we find that here in Ephesians chapter 6. Continuing on with those things which you have learned. Difficult times includes spiritual warfare. Going into battle, in other words. And here in chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, the Apostle Paul gives some instructions on how to go into battle. Spiritual warfare for disciples. Again, being ready for those difficult times. The battles that lay ahead for each and every one of us. Chapter 6, Ephesians, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God has power, and we can rely on it and look to Him. Then he says in verse number 11, when you go out into these difficult times, the battle, the warfare that lays ahead, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's an enemy that's against us, and we've got to be ready. Verse number 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're going into battle, brethren, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Then he says in verse 13, how we can be prepared, spiritually speaking. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. God can give you armor to be ready for your battles in those difficult times. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. That's what the Apostle Paul envisioned of a disciple, to be standing in his particular warfare. And he mentions it many times here in this section of Scripture. Verse 14, stand therefore. And here's one way to do that. Having girded your waist with truth. Again, relating this to the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier in that time, in the first century AD, he had his armor on, and he had a belt. And on this particular belt, there was straps of leather, really tough, strong leather, hanging down from this belt. And that was to protect his lower parts from the swords and the arrows, etc. The belt that protected the lower parts of the soldier. What is our belt in our armor? It is truth. And what is truth? God's word is truth. John 17, verse 17. God's word, the Sabbath, and the holy days, which picture God's plan of salvation. That's truth. Continuing on to face these difficult times, last part of verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier had to have a breastplate that completely went around his body to protect not only the front, but the backside of his upper body. What's our breastplate? Righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172. All your commandments are righteousness. Verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier had to protect his feet. They had to march all over the Middle East. Their feet was a very important part of being a part of the Roman army. Their feet had to be protected. And they had a particular kind of shoe, a studded shoe, that protected their feet. What's our protection of our feet? The gospel of peace. The gospel of the message of the kingdom, which is the foundation of a disciple's life. to set the example of the gospel, showing your light to the world and helping in spreading the message of the gospel. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Roman soldier had his shield, and when those fiery, flaming arrows came at him, he held up his shield so that they bounce off. What's our shield? Our shield is faith. Abraham had the kind of faith it's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. In the vision, we've talked about this in the Bible study series on Genesis. He didn't get to inherit the promised land. He only bought the cave at Machpelah where he was buried and a lot of the family was buried. But he had the vision of the kingdom. Look for the city whose foundations are eternal. That's our faith, our shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Of course, obviously the Roman soldier had to protect his head, and he had that strong helmet. Our helmet is salvation. The disciple who's taking steps on the road towards salvation to walk with God and follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Last part of 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword was the Roman soldier's main offensive weapon. Some say that it was his only offensive weapon. And what's our sword? God's word. Going back to the admonition to Timothy, continue in the word and the things that you've been taught. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is another important part in our battle in the difficult times. The armor in which the world, it's of no use to them. Praying with perseverance, as it says in the last part of verse 18, and maintaining perseverance to the end. So we as disciples must be preparing ourselves spiritually, just like what we're reading here, the type of the Roman soldier, for the difficult day. But there's something else that we need. We need God's help and God's guidance to help us through the difficult times. And that's step number 2. We need God's guidance during difficult times. We know the things that we need to be doing, continuing in the Word, putting on the spiritual armor, all the things that we just read here in Ephesians 6, diligently. But we need God's help and guidance during difficult times. Psalm chapter 48. Psalm chapter 48. Psalm chapter 48. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm chapter 48, verse number 1. This particular psalm of the sons of Korah begins praising God in verse number 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and the city of our God in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Notice verse number 3. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. This is talking about Zion representing Jerusalem, and God being its help and its refuge during its difficult times. Notice verse 14, and this applies to us as disciples. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Our guide even to death. Notice the last part of verse number 14, the paraphrase is, he will be our guide until we die. To be a guide describes the work of a shepherd and what he does for the flock. Loving care that a shepherd shows is what God shows to his disciples. You know, we often pray for God's help and guidance when we struggle with problems or decisions that we have to make. But we need God's guidance all through our lives, all the way up until the time that we die, but even more during difficult times. We should pray to put our lives in the hands of the shepherd, the loving shepherd that cares for us, to guide us towards the kingdom. And as it says here in verse 14, He will be our guide forever. You don't have to turn there, but you can put down in your notes if you'd like to. Psalm 78, verse 52, where it says, And He guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He guided ancient Israel, and He guides us as well. Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. And we will be reading verses 6 through 8. Psalm chapter 118. And let's begin reading in verse number 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Not afraid at all. Facing difficult times? You bet. But trust in God. What can man do to me? Verse 7. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Verse number 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Even when we're faced with what we might call impossible circumstances, a disciple can proclaim, God is on my side. What can man do to me? You know, there's some interesting stories from World War II. You can buy all kinds of books about some of the things that went on during World War II, some of the things that happened in the Pacific Theater. I think some of the most interesting stories is to read about the harbor pilots in the islands in the Pacific Ocean. And you know, many of our bases were based in where the naval bases were, in some of these small islands. And in order to keep the Japanese ships and submarines away, they set up mines in the bays and the harbors so that these ships and submarines couldn't come in easily and attack them. And in order to get our sailors and our marines into the islands, there was these men called harbor pilots that drove these really small boats. And they were so skilled that they could make their way in between these mines, even at top speeds, and make it to the shores. And just missing a beat, just a wrong move, nudging one of these mines, and the boat would explode. But these harbor pilots were so skilled in what they did, many, many sailors and marines made it to safely to the islands. They were experts at guiding through dangerous waters. And God's our expert to guide us when we need help. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, when times get difficult, when the road is hard, we need to lean on God like never before. Verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. He will direct your paths, it says. But there's something that we have to do as disciples. Trust in Him, and in all our ways acknowledge Him. And that comes from having a right relationship with God. The words trust and lean here go together. Lean like leaning on a tree for support. We lean on God to guide us, to stay close to Him, spiritually speaking, to guide us through our rough waters. Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. In this particular psalm, the psalmist addresses his struggles, the difficulties that he's going through, and his need to learn to trust in God. Psalm chapter 73, and we will be reading verses 21 through 26. Psalm 73, and let's begin in verse 21. Again, addressing the difficulties that he's going through here and the need that he failed in the past to trust in God the way that he needed to. Verse 21, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind." Again, he says he's grieved, anguish, because of a previous lack of faith on his part. Verse 22, "I was so foolish and ignorant to not have that faith. I was like a beast before you." But then he comes to this right conclusion in verse 23 and verse 24. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you, seeking after you, seeking a relationship with you." And then what happens? "You hold me by my right hand." Verse 24, "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." That's a good section of scripture there. The confidence in looking to God, having the right relationship, and God holding him up and guiding him, eventually leading him on to glory. Glory in the kingdom. That's the kind of God that we have, and we need to trust in him. Have a strong relationship. Look to him as our guide during difficult times. Number three, we need God's help through the Holy Spirit. We need God's help through the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. This is admonition again for disciples. Luke chapter 12, verse number 35. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." What he's talking about here is being ready to go. Your waist girded. In other words, you're not naked where you're not ready to go. Your clothes are on. You're ready. And your lamps burning. Lamps, because if it's nighttime, so that you can see. And what do lamps have within them? Oil. And there has to be enough oil to keep them burning. And what does oil signify? The Holy Spirit. We have to have enough of the Holy Spirit to be ready to go for that time when Jesus Christ returns. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Verse 36, "And you yourselves, disciples, be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that you may open to him immediately." Because you're ready to go and you have enough Holy Spirit to keep going. Verse 37, "Blessed are those servants," those disciples, "whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." In a relationship in the kingdom, because that disciple was ready to go ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Watching here in verse 37 means to be spiritually ready. And when you have enough oil, enough Holy Spirit, you can be spiritually ready. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Section of scripture that's familiar to each and every one of us. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Notice the word here, led by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit leads us, and it also helps us and guides us. We're being led by the Holy Spirit, and it can help us in so many ways. You know, Jesus Christ, he knew that the disciples were going to be going through their own difficult times when he sent them out to preach the gospel message throughout the world. Many of them were tortured. The majority of them were put to death. And even the Apostle John, probably the only one that was not martyred and put to death, was a prisoner on the island of Patmos. He went through his difficult times. And Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, but he promised that the Helper would be coming. And the Helper was the Holy Spirit to help them in the difficult times that they would be facing. And he promised that to them, to help them and lead them and guide them. Trials and tribulations, disciples have to go through them, but God's help can come through the Holy Spirit. And we have access to that help. Ask God to help you, give you more of the Holy Spirit, especially as we face these difficult times. Let's go down to verse 31. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Very similar to what we read in the book of Psalms. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not be with him also freely give us all things? Verse 35. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Big description in verse 35 of difficult times for disciples. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, peril, sword. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, for we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But notice verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can conquer, and we can have victory, and we have that through God's help, through the Holy Spirit. God can give it to us. Today's English version, verse 37, reads like this. In all these things, you know, the tribulations, the peril, the sword that a disciple might go through, in all these things, we have complete victory through him who loved us. Overcoming and victory and help is possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is a section of scripture that we turn to very often on the day of Pentecost because it talks about stirring up the Holy Spirit. But there's another aspect of this that the Apostle Paul was teaching Timothy. And again, as I mentioned earlier, young Timothy was going to be going out as an elder, preaching the gospel message, working with the churches. And the Apostle Paul knew that he was going to be going through those times of trouble that we read about earlier. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. 1 Timothy 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. Again, the Apostle Paul instructing young Timothy, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, stir it up. Do those things. Continue in the Word. Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the spiritual armor. Prayer, faith, God's Word, all those things, growing in the Holy Spirit. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And we need that with the difficult times. But notice in verse number 8, the admonition here. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of the word. Paul knew that Timothy was going to suffer as well. He was going to be going through the time of tribulation and peril. And he was encouraging him to persevere because he knew it was coming upon him. Thus the need to persevere by stirring up the Holy Spirit. And that's what we can do as disciples as well. We all have to face our trials. Eventually persecution could come our way. We need to be constantly stirring up the Spirit to continue on and endure to the end. Finally, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In verse number 13. To sum up what we've been talking about here as disciples going through difficult times, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we can do it. We can make it with Christ's help. We are living in difficult times. We can see it getting worse as the days go by, as the months go by, as the years go by. And Bible prophecy tells us that it's going to get worse. But we also have the admonition by means of the Scriptures showing us as disciples that we can be prepared for those difficult times and endure to the end. And we do that by diligently working in spiritual growth, looking to God for guidance, His guidance and help, and the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. By all of this, let's be faithful disciples, watching the times and preparing for the return of Jesus Christ.